The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn. Ask the pastor on the Bible study. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a long-distance guest today, Pastor Greg Schultz at St. Matthew Lutheran Church, North Tonawanda, New York. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to you, sir. I think it's afternoon for me. We're an hour ahead of you here in New York State, but good to be with you today.
How close are you to Niagara Falls?
Well, from my front door here, probably about 12 miles. I can ride my bike there in easily an hour and be at the brink of the falls at that time. So we're right smack dab between Buffalo and Niagara Falls.
Oh, man, that's wonderful. We were up there a couple of years ago and just were amazed with it. You know, we did the boat ride under the falls and all of that.
Right.
And stayed at the Marriott there with a beautiful view at night of the falls. Oh, boy,
the way they light them up.
The
story is told that there's a little guy in a booth down at the bottom of the falls that runs around and paints all those lights every night, too, but I'm not sure I've seen him before. But it is an amazing view, one of the seven wonders of the world, and we're privileged to be close to that, too.
Absolutely. And your bicycle ride, huh?
Yeah, I like to ride quite a bit. I haven't gotten this out as much as the last couple of years. I've been busier with my situation here at church, but I do enjoy cycling, and there's a lot of really nice bicycle paths along the Niagara River, Erie Canal, and to Buffalo, to Niagara Falls and back around here, too. It's really kind of nice to ride.
Yeah, we had our bikes with us on that trip. We had been to Mackinac Island.
Ah, beautiful.
And yeah, that was terrific. And then looped down through Niagara Falls to see that. Tell us a little history about your parish there.
St. Matthew Lutheran Church and School. This church began, was founded in 1890. We've had two locations since then. We're at our second location since 1974. I think the school's been around for about 55 years. We boast wonderfully, but not too proud, a wonderful Lutheran school with about 65 or 70 kiddos here. It's a small but hearty bunch, and I've been the pastor here for about 18 months. I received the call here and accepted it in January of 2010, and been busy, but it's been a good busy, and there's a lot of excellent things happening here at our church.
And where are you from originally?
Well, strangely, not so strangely, I guess, I grew up about 4 miles from here. My hometown is Tonawanda, New York. I was ordained into the ministry in 1989 and served in the Midwest for 20-some-odd years and got back to this area just a little while ago.
Mm. You take your family down to Camp Pioneer?
I haven't done it since we've gotten back yet, but my wife and I did meet there in 1982 and got married in 1985, so we've got some nice roots in the area.
Oh, man. You know, you hear about Niagara Falls so much that you think, well, I'll be let down when I get there.
Not at all.
And it doesn't happen.
It's an amazing thing.
Yeah, it's more than you can expect. Well, that's terrific. And you say exciting things are happening at the parish. What's going on?
Well, the most exciting things, of course, are the Word of God is being taught in its truth and purity, and the sacraments of our Lord administered according to His Word. The Lord grows His church, not necessarily numerically, but through faith and strength in His promises and His word and sacraments. So those are the most important things we have going on, and I see the growth in that particular way. People are growing stronger in the faith and learning more about our Lord, and I'm learning more from them as well, and it's a good situation to be in. Where I'm busier than I've probably been in 20 years, but it's a good busy.
Mm-hmm.
With teaching, and of course school will be starting here in a few weeks. We don't start here till after Labor Day. But
that's normal. That's the way it should be.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm thinking, too, but it's strange to get back to this area where kids are in school till the third week of June, and being in the Midwest when they're out usually the middle of May. So it's good stuff. The Lord is blessing the preaching and proclamation of His Word and sacraments, and that's what we focus on here.
Are there some ministries your parishioners have adopted?
Well, we do have a very
special
active
project.
We have a very nice food pantry here at our church. We help a lot of folks that way. We've got so many, I don't have the whole list in front of me, but we've got a wonderful bunch of people here that serve in a lot of different ways in the community, different fundraisers and activities. Most recently, at the end of June, myself and five other members of our parish participated in a bicycle ride to support Roswell, not the New Mexico thing.
not the alien town.
In Buffalo, there's an excellent cancer facility called Roswell Park Institute for Cancer Research, and myself and five others of our church rode 30 miles in support of that. We were part of 7,500 cyclists raising over $3 million for cancer research on June 25th. It was a great situation, and what a great thing to be part of.
Great cause and a healthy endeavor, huh?
It was a lot of fun. We enjoyed it very much.
Perhaps you're keeping up with what's happening in England, in Birmingham, England, with British police nowhere to be seen. Muslims in Birmingham armed themselves with bricks and stones, clubs and cricket bats to fend off marauding gangs. Their midnight stand in Birmingham saved a humble row of shops and a red brick mosque from the looters, but at a terrible cost. Three lives lost when a carload of rioters rammed into shop defenders. Wednesday's deaths have revealed the racial tensions underlying this week's riots in England. A fifth of Birmingham's 1 million residents are Muslims, mostly commonly of Pakistani origin. About 7% are black, mostly Caribbean in background. Birmingham Muslims packed a community hall to tell white detectives that police don't care about protecting them. In the streets outside, hard-faced young Muslims warn they'll hunt down the black men responsible for the hit-and-run attack. We're concerned about what's happening in Britain, but are you also concerned that some of that could come across the ocean into this country?
I suppose certainly it could. It depends on, a time and a place and a situation and maybe a statement or an event that might possibly set off such an occurrence. We hope and pray certainly that does not happen, but seeing that happen over there is devastating, and we pray for those persons and families involved, those who've lost their lives, that they might find their comfort certainly in Christ alone. But it's scary to see, and it seems that on one level we are very concerned. I won't say but, and on another level, this is a fulfillment of our Lord's predictions 2,000 years ago, where the world becomes more and more evil. And when we see those things, he says, look up and see that your redemption draws nigh. We focus on Christ all the more and cling to him as this world is falling apart. And pray that it doesn't come to this nation and country. We pray for all of our people and churches all around the country and just our people in general and the nation, that we're protected from such horrid violence and fear. But ultimately turning our focus on Christ and looking forward to not this world, but the life of the world to come in him.
Any thoughts about what might be going on here, why this is happening?
Well, the simple theological answer is, of course, this world is a sinful place, and mankind is sinful by nature. It just is frightening that some things being done in the name of, quote, religion are not necessarily a Christian events, but frightening nonetheless, and like I said before, we just turn our thoughts and prayers and our focus and our minds and hearts to Christ all the more, that he may save us from these things, and if and when they do come to us, we pray that not so much our physical life is spared, although that'd be a blessing, but also that we are able to know that if those things happen, our redemption is in Christ alone, and just continue to pray for peace in this land, and maybe that God would make us instruments in bringing that about as well.
Wednesday's deaths have revealed the racial tensions underlying this week's riots in England. This is certainly a pluralistic nation now.
Yes.
And maybe humans can only absorb so much of that pluralism.
Yes, I think you're right there. What the limit is, I'm not sure I want to find out, but it seems that our friends in England are suffering terribly, and we hope and pray that that calms down quickly and that lives are spared.
And along those lines, President Barack Obama hosted a third annual celebration of the Muslim holiday Ramadan at the White House Wednesday night, maintaining a tradition that Southern Baptist leader Richard Land says rightly affirms freedom of religion for all faiths. Land reminds Christians and other believers here that they can affirm freedom for different religions while still differing with their doctrine. Is he on there? Is he on target?
On the secular level, yes. Our nation does have, for better or for worse, freedom of religion. Some might say that sometimes it's a government that's about freedom from religion in some cases, but most certainly they have the right to be worshiping their God in the way that they choose. But as Christians, we don't agree with those things, certainly. Any any focus on anything other than Christ and God revealed in Christ alone is outside of the Christian purview, to be sure. We look forward to dialogues with those folks, and hopefully through correct presentation of the Word and the Holy Spirit working through that Word, we may be able to be used by our Lord to convince others of the way and the truth and the life in Christ. But in the meantime, looking forward to civil conversation and upholding the truth in all those ways.
The Bishop of Wolverhampton in the Church of England has praised the way in which communities have come together in the aftermath of the worst violence to hit Britain for a generation. The Reverend Clive Gregory oversees West Bromwich and Wolverhampton, both of which saw rioting and looting in recent days. He said the areas had witnessed two different realities, but that the true side of the black country was the solidarity shown by the people. He said, "We have seen the destruction and fear that comes in the wake of lawlessness and greed," he said. "We have also seen communities coming together to repair and rebuild and to stand alongside those who have been victimized by violence. It is this togetherness that shows the true face of the black country, and from this solidarity we will gain the strength to build a better future." Christians across Britain have been holding prayer vigils and helping out in the many cleanup operations that sprung up via Facebook and Twitter.
Good to hear those opportunities and efforts bearing some fruit, of course. And I guess my hope and prayer would be that as those efforts are going on, that those Christians indeed would have opportunities to share the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those folks as well, and give them something more than just earthly assurance and earthly peace, but the peace that passes all understanding that can only come from Christ alone. And if they're willing and open to have those conversations, God bless them, and the Lord bless the fruit of their efforts as well.
And I must admit that I've always thought that England was such a civil, sophisticated country, but you can see that sin abounds everywhere.
Well, the nation probably is historically is, and of course I think we understand that our neighbors in England are somewhat reserved in their actions and words sometimes. It's a scary time for them, and I continue to hope and pray that it calms down quickly, that the loss of life is stemmed, and that cooler heads can certainly prevail. And we pray our good and gracious God, who has control over all those things and for whatever reasons is allowing this to happen, would hear our prayers and answer them, and maybe make us part of the healing process as well.
Now, do folks in your neck of the woods keep up with what's happening in New York City, or is that like another country over there?
Well, I think they keep up with it. I think they put up with it. The phrase around here is anything east of the Hudson is another country altogether. We're about 400 and some odd miles removed from that part of the state. And much like Chicago and other large cities where you have a huge metropolis area kind of running the whole state, Chicago runs all of Illinois, New York City runs all of New York State. We are far removed from that, and I'm sure that everyone would agree that if you're in the know of the news, the New York State Legislature is not exactly the best place to be going on right now. There's a lot of discord, strife, and so forth. Some of us probably would prefer that New York City leave us alone here in Western New York. We've got Niagara Falls, and they can keep their rivers over there. So, but they keep up with it. It's a source of frustration for us, and as we do every Sunday here, we pray for our leaders, both in the church and the state and in the government, that God would give them wisdom and hearts that would serve mankind the best as well. It's not a good situation. Pray that it gets better, and hopefully it will.
Well, meanwhile, in the city of New York, mandatory sex education classes in public schools are a cause for concern, according to one Christian leader. Beginning this school year, middle and high schools in the country's most populous city will be required to implement a curriculum from which students would be taught condom usage and the appropriate age for sexual activity, according to the New York Times. This is the first time in nearly two decades that sex education classes are being mandated.
Gotta love that. We have people in our government who, I'll say somewhat tongue-in-cheek, qualify for some areas of service by being unfaithful to their spouses and cheating on taxes and having illegal aliens working for them. Yeah, we really need those folks teaching our kids about those things of life in our schools. That's a great idea.
Here's the bottom line on this issue. The New York City public schools now are mandating the teaching of sex education in a way that is intended directly to counter abstinence-based sex education, according to Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He said in his podcast, what we have here is mandated curriculum, which can be described as nothing less than radical in terms of what it's going to be presenting to every young adolescent and also to high schoolers.
Well, God be praised for his outspokenness on that issue. I would agree with that as well. It's not going to serve our young people well to be forced to swallow that propaganda. And it goes back to what I was saying before a little bit. Sometimes our nation is more freedom from religion. Mm-hmm. If you speak of religion in terms of true Christianity, there's nothing good in that curriculum to be found in that regard as well. So we pray that maybe those efforts be stopped. It doesn't sound like they can be stopped. I'm glad I'm not in that school system with my kids or anybody around here. Although, you know, sooner or later, these things trickle down and trickle to other areas of the country as well. So we need to be on our guard for sure. And I like what that gentleman said about that. I think it's a fair warning to all.
The required class is part of Mayor Mike Bloomberg's Young Men's Initiative, an effort to improve outcomes for young black and Latino men. It's a $127 million endeavor. Under the mandate, students will be taught a semester of sex education in 6th or 7th grade, and then again in 9th or 10th. The suggested curriculum is Health Smart for Middle School and Reducing the Risk for High School. And according to the New York Times, some schools will likely turn to Planned Parenthood for their sex education classes. Moeller said, if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will.
I couldn't agree more. We just need more Planned Parenthood telling our kids to abort their babies and think other ways, too. It's just downright scary. And another reason to pray and look for our Lord's second coming and pray that these things are stemmed for sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your questions are not limited to what we're talking about here, these topics. Whatever's on your mind, give us a call. Pastor Greg Schultz with us from St. Matthew Lutheran Church and School in North Tonawanda, New York, and at your service this hour. Did you hear about the new Bible for atheists?
I don't believe I have. Please enlighten me. It sounds like a good idea.
Here we go. A neurologist claims to have created the world's first scientific-based religion by showing that bridging the gap between the brain and mind and science and religion can truly inspire, according to the author. University of Hawaii's neuroscientist and philosopher Bruce Morton promises a personal transformation for those who read his new book, Neuro-Reality, A Scientific Religion to Restore Meaning, or How Seven Brain Elements Create Seven Minds and Seven Realities. He says his discovery in the new book is a 4,000-year upgrade of religion based upon a scientific method that clarifies the multiple natures of consciousness and of reality. The author claims that his empirical research proves that his ideas will make the reader happy and fulfilled. Sounds new age to me.
Sounds very new age, probably past new age, and happy and fulfilled as opposed to saved and forgiven and have eternal life. Yeah, that's good stuff. I find it curious that they even call it a Bible, an atheist Bible. That's a contradiction of terms, the likes of which I haven't heard for a while. Of course, an atheist is one, I'm sure your listeners understand, is one who denies the existence of God altogether, from the Greek theo, which means God, and the negative A in front. There is no God to these people. So to have that position, an atheist must acknowledge that God exists in order to deny his existence. I've always found that somewhat of a contradiction there, too. But to call this an atheist Bible is curious to me as well. It's certainly going to lead people to maybe a higher knowledge of themselves and the world, but certainly nothing regarding eternal life and salvation in Christ alone. And I guess the older I get, the more these things curl my hair in a little bit to realize that the devil is certainly at work. We are in a time, and have been since our Lord's first coming, when he predicted these things 2,000 years ago. We are in the end times now. These things are going to continue to happen. These books are going to continue to be written. They're going to continue to be promoted and to continue to draw people's focus and attention away from Christ and to other things and to themselves, fulfilling, you know, the very first original sin, where the devil came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, you can be like God. And when we're focused on ourselves and our godliness and those things, Christ disappears, and it's a bad thing for mankind. So again, we pray that those things will be stemmed, and that God's people would be given pastors and preachers and teachers to point them to Christ and Christ alone in this crazy, crazy, sinful, mixed up world.
Morton says his new book contains no supernatural beliefs or experiments. And I find a common thread there. Stephen Hawking denies a supernatural realm. He had a program on the Discovery Channel Sunday night. And you remember Thomas Jefferson and his Senate Bible.
Yes.
It's the New Testament with all the miracles removed.
Well, sure.
Anything supernatural gone.
Well, those things can't be explained away. Therefore, they don't exist. And that's the perfect irrationalistic mind of man, the perfect, if you will, sinful nature coming full bore, and it's about me, it's about what I know, it's about what I can understand. If it can't be explained by physics or math or science, then it simply doesn't exist, and that's completely, as you read there, godless, Christless, and faithless. Really, it's the original sin. I've always been amazed that the devil, to me, is a one-trick pony. And the one trick he always plays is that you can be like God, and pointing people to themselves and their understanding and mankind's abilities. We saw that at the Tower of Babel in Genesis. Let's make a name for ourselves and defy God and disobey God, where he said, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. Let's instead stay here, make a name for ourselves, a tower for ourselves, rely on our merits, our works, our wisdom, our brilliance, our scientific abilities, our explanations of things, and if they can't be explained by our way, then they certainly don't exist. So it's typical humanism. It's man-centered. The things really haven't changed since the Garden of Eden all these years, and I'm not making light of these things. They're very, very serious, but when you look at it from Scripture, gee, by golly, Jesus was right. He predicted these things all along. We're in the end times, and they're only going to get worse. We are fearful sometimes of these things, but to look to Christ all the more when the world around us is going to heck in a handbasket, we cling to Christ all the more. So I just encourage folks to beware of those things, not to soak them up too awfully much, but to realize that according to Scripture, these things were predicted, but certainly God in Christ takes care of all of that. And we sometimes, I'm not even sure if this is a correct quote, but sometimes people misquote the Star Trek program. Yeah, beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. We look forward to being with our Lord in the life of the world to come and getting removed from this situation. But in the meantime, being his witnesses, his clear voices, and pointing people to the only sure and certain hope there is.
Do you think that perhaps one of the most seductive temptings is to be unaccountable to a God?
Oh, absolutely, because to be accountable to a God, and of course the one true God that we're speaking about, is to admit that I can't do that, and to admit that I have faults and foibles and shortcomings and total inabilities as a human being. That's the last thing that the sinful nature rejoices in confessing, that I'm a sinner, I'm in total need of outside help, I can do nothing on my own, and I'm just, as we confess in the beautiful Lutheran liturgy, we are poor, miserable sinners, and the best we have before God is to claim what Scripture says, that we are simply blind, dead enemies of God. We're walking corpses spiritually, and that's a very humiliating, humbling reality to come to realize that I can't do anything on my own. I heard just the end of the Bible study, the first half of the first hour there, and you and the other gentlemen were speaking about that faith isn't even your own. It's a gift from God. We claim nothing before our Lord. And that's the best thing that we can do, is to claim nothing before him and simply come to him and say, Lord, have mercy, because without him we are absolutely nothing, even though the sinful mind, run by the sinful nature, believes that it is the king of the universe and can certainly be totally selfish, self-sufficient, and I don't need God at all. On the last day, or when that person breathes his or her last, that reality would come to a crashing end, and they'll have to deal with something else altogether.
I found it interesting that in this story, the author claims that his empirical research proves that his ideas will make the reader happy and fulfilled.
Yes.
Morton wrote the book after suffering from depression. He tried multiple self-medicating attempts to cure himself, including the use of chemicals. After self-testing more than 40 psychoactive compounds, he said he struck gold in the form of multiple hallucinogen-induced ego death and transcendence experiences. You're going to take advice from him?
Oh my gosh! Yeah, what part of what's wrong with this picture do we not understand? That's where I want to go for my resources and my help. Sure, as somebody who's tried 40 different kinds of drug combinations and is on one right now. That's good stuff.
There you go.
Gotta love it.
When we come back, we'll take listener calls. And do you know anything about Mars Hill Churches, a Seattle-based megachurch?
I have heard of it, but I'll do a quick research here while we're on the commercial.
They're dropping the use of campus, and its leaders are now referring to each of the other 11 locations as a church.
Cool. Well,
I'll give you the story when we get back.
Awesome, thanks.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
So who gets to come home? Who gets to belong to the house of the Lord, His house of prayer? Anyone who will respond to God's unique invitation, to His unique message, most clearly offered in the person and work of Jesus. In Christ, there is a house of prayer for all people.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's been a custom to place a small flower or token on the door of the mother's hospital room who delivered a stillborn child. It helps the staff be aware and sensitive to the grief of the mother. But this sweet custom is being co-opted by the abortion industry. Dr. Lorna Kavetkovich recently shared details at a bioethics conference. It's not unusual for mothers who carry a handicapped child to be talked into having what they call an early induction, but it's nothing more than a late-term abortion by delivering the baby very early, leaving him or her to die. The killing process is carefully disguised as an act of mercy, even helping the mother grieve her loss. Sometimes a flower on the door to deny the reality a baby was intentionally killed, but it's still an abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A miracle? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The parents of a boy who spent as long as 20 minutes immersed in the Pacific Ocean surf before he was rescued consider his survival miraculous. 12-year-old Dale Ostrander was visiting the Washington coast with his church youth group last Friday when he was caught in a riptide. The rescuer who carried Ostrander's limp body to shore thought the boy was dead. A photographer from the Chinook Observer says the other youth sobbed and prayed. Dale was flown to a hospital where his parents, Chad and Kirsten Ostrander, began a vigil. They say he opened his eyes Sunday, and on Monday...
We were trying to get him to cough, and come on, Dale, cough, cough, you need to cough, and he coughed once. It's okay, you need to do it again, do more. I don't need to, is what he said. First thing,
we're like, look at
everybody,
each other.
He spoke. Oh, my goodness, a full sentence. It was amazing.
Doctors warned that Dale could have permanent brain damage, but Kirsten Ostrander said they're trusting God no matter what. I'm Steve Coleman.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Harry, Mr. Dunn was found lying in the woods, unconscious. Father said that his days are numbered.
Mr. Dunn? Last time we talked, it seemed like there was something you might want to share with me.
Yeah.
Clap him!
I spoke with the governor about your release.
Guard!
Get me out of here.
Harry! Wait, Harry!
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Our guest is Pastor Greg Schultz from St. Matthew Lutheran Church and School in North Tonawanda, New York. And I could hear people shouting out, praise the Lord, after that story about that young man who was underwater for 20 minutes and survived.
That's amazing to hear. Thanks be to God for his life being spared.
Y'all had a rescue at Niagara Falls. I think it was a St. Louis woman who fell out of a boat or slipped off the side or something.
I remember hearing something about that, but I guess she was rescued, and thank God for that as well.
And miracles.
Not a good place to be outside a boat up there.
Not there. No, no, no. Seattle-based megachurch is dropping the use of campus, and its leaders are now referring to each of the other 11 locations, 8 existing and 3 future, where Sunday sermons are delivered by video broadcast, as a church. Mars Hill Church made the announcement via blog post on its website with the headline, "No More Mars Hill Campuses." Pastor Mark Driscoll leads the church, which is expanding to Portland, Orange County, California, and Everett, Washington. Mars Hill campuses now become Mars Hill churches, executive pastor Jamie Munson wrote in the blog. The word campus is not in the Bible. Not that it has to be. You won't find podcast or MacBook in your concordance either, or Trinity for that matter. That doesn't mean we're going to stop using these critical tools for ministry, Munson wrote, but the Bible does give us a word to describe a body of believers gathered together on a mission for Jesus, that being church. In addition to being more biblical, it is also more natural to describe our locations as churches. The term campus usually refers to academic institutions or offices, and more accurate because every location is a church. Perhaps you would applaud that.
Getting away from a campus, I like that idea, but of course any confessing Lutheran listening to this would understand church a little bit differently. That really should be the gathering of believers around the voice of their shepherd, Christ. And on the break here, I just kind of pulled up the website there a little bit and found a lot of laudable things. But every time I look at stuff like this or hear of, quote, churches like this, I go immediately to what they say about not just Scripture or Jesus, but how they deal with or refuse to deal with the sacraments that our Lord has given. And in churches, quote-unquote, like this and many others, you find what I would say, a despising of God's Word and our Lord regarding the true sacraments. As confessing Lutherans, we are defined by certainly the gospel rightly preached and also the sacraments rightly administered. And when you have, looking at the bottom of the web page there, we recognize believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper as scriptural means of testimony for the church. That's something a tad short of God's gracious, real, physical presence to us in His body and blood in the bread and wine, and the baptism that our Lord gives us in which He does all the work, and we do no work of giving us forgiveness of sins, rescue from death and the devil, and eternal salvation, and not to mention the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as much as the, quote, gospel might be preached or presented in these churches, to leave those critical, what I would call deal-breaking things out of their life and worship is simply inexcusable, and I don't have a lot of respect for places like that.
What do you think about that delivery system to 11 churches via satellite or stream or whatever?
Well,
this remote church concept, and it is a trend that's growing. There are a few in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod already.
Well, in as much as the right gospel and the true gospel is being preached, I guess it's a good thing to make use of technology to get that truth and that salvation and forgiveness to more and more people. It's kind of hard to have a real presence of a pastor nearby when you're just over the phone, as we are, or through the internet or through satellite stuff. I just look at mega churches and mega campuses like that as how much farther removed can you be from the physical office of the Holy Ministry, dealing with people one-on-one, praying with them, delivering God's gifts to them. It may be convenient, it may be modern-day technology, but I think it walks farther and farther away from what the Scriptures would teach us that the true Holy Ministry is about, the true Church is about. It's people coming together. It's sheep hearing the voice of their shepherd and receiving the gifts that Christ desires them to have, and His real, true, physical presence in all those things as well. It's just kind of separates the minister from the people. And it may sound technologically awesome in our day and age, but I think it's lacking regarding Scripture.
What do you think the appeal is for these mega churches? Is it that you can get lost in them, or because you have more community in them? What's going on here? The dynamic.
Well, I suppose you'd have to ask the people in those churches themselves, but it would seem to me that one aspect might be I can get lost in the shuffle. I can hide in the back, and I don't really need or want or want the privilege of God messing with me in my personal life too much. I can keep this stuff at arm's length. It just removes the physical fellowship aspect of it, like I said before. I think there's safety in numbers. I think that people generally feel better about having a larger group of people and more excitement and more emotionalism going on. There certainly is something to the camaraderie of a larger group, but I think, as I said before, the personal aspect, the personal one-on-one aspect there is lacking. And maybe possibly it gives people another chance to just, like I say, hide in their sin and not have to deal or be dealt with by our Lord directly regarding their sin, their depravity, and to maybe give folks more of an excuse, like we were talking before the break, about being more their own God and more in control of their own spiritual experience rather than having God deal with them on his terms.
Did you see what scrolls across the top of the page? Measurable change. It's the difference between investing your time and investing yourself. Do you think that's part of the appeal, that people want to change their lives or they want to improve?
And that's, to me,
self-improvement.
Yeah, that may be the biggest appeal altogether. What can I do to change my life? And how is this really, on one level, different than the Pharisee praying in the temple? I thank God I'm not like that guy over there. I do this, I do that. I can change my life in 10 easy steps or 12 pages of a book, or it's all man-centered. It's what we were talking about before. If I can take control of all this stuff, really, what need is there for God? And if these guys are, or gals in some cases, are in pulpits or at lecterns telling you you can improve your life by doing these things, that forces man to focus on himself and really gives the devil a wonderful opportunity to help people think, yeah, I have a hand in this. But if my faith in salvation and forgiveness depend in any way upon what I need to do, I'm sunk. Because, as we said before, the Scripture describes a sinful human man as a blind, dead enemy of God. Has anybody ever seen a corpse embalmed in a casket, bringing itself back to life? It can't happen. We are walking corpses spiritually, and when the Lord brings that realization to us through the right preaching of his word, we are doomed. We have despair, and we then pray that we hear the precious gospel of our Lord, who in Jesus Christ has taken our death. His death to sin is our death to sin. His resurrection to life is our resurrection, given to us in that tremendous gift of holy baptism with washing of the word, washing of the water in the word. If you have the sacraments, as churches like Mars Hill have, that focus on what we do, here's what we're doing for you, Jesus. Aren't you proud of us? That's so man-centered, even under the guise of religion and spirituality. It gives people nothing but focus and attention on themselves, and really, in a very creative, slinky, slimy, devilish way, points people away from Christ and to themselves, and it may be even more damaging than people are willing to admit.
By the way, on the MarsHill.org website, under resources, they're featuring Rob Bell books and films, including that controversial one, Love Wins.
Well, there you go. So go to your closest Christian bookstore and help win that battle, too. I haven't read the book. I've only read a few reviews of it, but it's not very helpful. It's spiritual. It may be religious.
Denies the existence of hell.
Well, we can't have that in this day and age, can we? Because God wouldn't send anybody to hell, and we don't need that negativity in our day and age. We've got to be positive. It's like the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, and it's I everywhere, and where is Christ? Where is his the needing of his death to my sin? Where is his death and resurrection for me, because I can't do that on my own? Where is him raising me from the dead? Where is Christ giving me his true, real, physical body and blood in the sacrament, taking up residence in me to keep me strong and in the faith? Well, we can't have that, because that forces people to think, well, then I'm hopeless. And in 2011, that's not a good message. Tongue-in-cheek, mind it firmly.
Let's go to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Greg Schultz.
Hi, Pastor Schultz. Hi, Paul.
Good morning.
Hi, Jan. Good to be with you today.
Thank you. I would like your insights on 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 5, and Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And I'm looking at these passages because we are saved unto good works. And, so many of my Lutheran brothers and sisters are paralyzed. They're focused on, I don't want to do the wrong thing, so maybe I shouldn't do anything. Maybe I shouldn't speak into situations where God has placed me for fear that I'll say the wrong thing. Where there's salvation and we have a mechanism for repentance in our worship services. We do good works because the Holy Spirit motivates us. We don't need to be second guessing that. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I'm thinking, Paul sets himself up as a role model, and we know he failed. That's why he and Silas fell out. Was it Silas or Barnabas? They got to arguing about John Mark.
Yeah, Barnabas, I believe.
So, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, means that I'm being motivated and sanctified by the Spirit, and I really repent of the fact that I fail. And
of course, repentance is, of course, admitting that we are helpless before our Lord and leaning on Him for help and salvation as well. Good works, certainly, as you alluded to before, flow from faith. They don't save us at all. They happen automatically. We as Christians trust and believe in a God who has saved us by His work, not our own. Luther says brilliantly in the unpacking of the third article of the Creed that I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or believe in Him. But then he also points out how we are not only brought to the faith, but kept in the faith. For the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with His gifts, sanctifies and keeps me in the one true faith. And then, of course, God does not need our good works. We serve God by serving our neighbor. And God has placed all kinds of people in our lives, our literal next-door neighbors. So you look out the window and see who's living next door to you, as well as anybody that God places in your path during the course of your week, day, or life. And as God has given us gifts and abilities to help and support others, we share those things with those folks as well. And also knowing that not if, but when we fail in those things, we have a Lord in Jesus Christ who has done those good works for us, on our behalf, in our place, paid for our sins, of our shortcomings in that regard, and given us the freedom not to dwell on our failures, but to dwell on what His work has done for us, and to know that in Him we have forgiveness free and clear, total and perfect, not if, but when we fail. So you mentioned before the repentance as well, turning to our Lord, as Luther would remind us in the very first of his controversial 95 theses from the 16th century, that the entire life of a Christian is one of repentance. When you're daily repenting, when you're daily by the Spirit coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, as you said beautifully, I believe, help my unbelief. We realize every minute of every day that our help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth, from Psalm 121, that it's His work, it's His movement, it's His doing through us. And we have total and complete forgiveness in Him, that we can get up every single day knowing that Christ has paid for our sins and start a new day afresh, and looking for opportunities, not in order to make our faith and salvation any better or stronger or more secure, but to help our neighbor because he and she needs our help, and God has given us those people to work His work in them.
Yeah, verse 13 of Philippians 2, I think, makes verse 12 clear that it's not a works righteousness thing, and that we don't have to be afraid when we operate in enemy territory, which all of us are in.
Absolutely.
Can you elaborate on that, and then I'll hang up and listen.
Chapter 2 again, what verse again was it?
Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Everybody knows, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's because God is working in us.
Exactly. And the important part there would be to finish the sentence that Paul starts in verse 12, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not my work. It's God working in and through me, and frankly, I would even say in spite of me. As we were talking before, the fact that I'm a blind, dead enemy of God's, a walking dead person spiritually, I can do no good thing. And I really, every single Sunday, I'm appreciative all the more of our historic Lutheran liturgy that starts out the service by saying, Lord, I am a blind, I am a poor, miserable sinner. When we are able to confess that and own that by the power of the Spirit working through the preaching of law and gospel, we realize that it is Christ here, there, and everywhere. It's not me, and we do not focus on ourselves. And certainly it is God who works in us both to will and to do these things. That gives me great joy to know that, by golly, if it was left to me, I'd bring it all to ruin, as Luther says in his classic sacristy prayer. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us that victory. And any focus that we have or any trusting in our own works, our own abilities, like these people we talked about before, the tower builders of Babel and self-centered, self-righteous, self-supportive, self-everything scientists and physicists of our day who are so smart they have no need for Christ, I thank God in a somewhat pharisaical and pietistic but also humble way that I'm not like them as well, meaning that Christ has brought me to a faith and realization that it's not about me, it's about him. And that's certainly the most sure and certain comfort anybody can have.
Mm. Pastor Greg Schultz at St. Matthew Lutheran Church and School in North Tonawanda, New York, taking your calls at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lester, you are on KFUO.
Good morning, Pastor.
Lester, I recognize that voice from across the way. My goodness, how are you, my friend?
How are you doing, Pastor? Great to hear you guys.
This, for you listeners, this is a member of my former parish in southern Illinois and a former head elder, and it's good to hear your voice, my friend. Good to hear you.
Pastor, I got a question.
This is one of those questions. By the way, Lester, when I was in Bible class in Illinois years ago, he would always ask a question at like 2 minutes until we had to quit the class that I couldn't possibly answer in the time allotted. So here we go.
He's at it again.
Go for it.
Okay, Pastor, mid-July, in our morning devotions, Carol and I was reading, and in Genesis 2:9, it says, the tree of life is ever-growing. Was that tree destroyed in the flood?
Let me just look that up really quick for you, and I'm happy to say right now, I don't know until I look at it. Genesis 2:9.
2:9 is what it was, yeah.
Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're referring to the tree of life?
Yeah, it says in the contrast, the tree of life planted by God in the midst of Garden Eden is eternal and ever-growing. And it has a quotation, Genesis 2:9. It was on Tuesday, July 19th in Portals of Prayer.
Right. Well, the tree of life, of course, is still there for us in the life of the world to come. That really is a microcosm of Christ himself. And all who are kept by God's grace in faith in Christ, by his word and sacraments, all who die in the faith will receive not only their name written in the book of life that Revelation speaks about too, but here this tree of life, I'm going to say it was not destroyed in the flood, because it also refers to we will be continually eating of and benefiting from the tree of life, which of course is Christ himself in the life of the world to come. So the tree of eternal life cannot die.
Right.
And of course that's in Christ. But
now, okay, this tree right here, it's not referring to an actual tree growing. It's just in reference to the eternal tree of life, right?
I'm going to say both, because it was
both.
There. Genesis tells us there. Moses, by inspiration of the Spirit, gave us those words as well. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. It was there physically. And that's also the same tree, if you remember from the end of Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve were prevented from eating from again as they were booted out of the garden.
Right.
Had they eaten from that tree after they had sinned, they would be forever confirmed in their sin and not have an opportunity to be saved through faith in Christ.
Right.
We do return, of course, to Eden when we return to our Lord in the resurrection. But the tree of life is Christ, and it's the tree of eternal life as well, both physical and spiritual as well.
Okay. Awesome. All right. All right. Well, nice to hear you. And you have wonderful subjects this morning, and best wishes and to you, Pastor, and with your family.
Thank you. God bless you and your wife and your family. Take care. Mm.
Okay.
Pastor, where was that congregation in southern Illinois?
A thriving metropolis of 350 people called Campbell Hill, about 70 miles south and a little east of St. Louis. I was there for 14 years, and Lester and several other wonderful people were at that congregation. We enjoyed being with them for all that time.
Hmm. Let's take one more call. You're on KFUO Radio. Good morning.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, I'm sorry, Paul. I didn't have a call screen there. I didn't know I was on.
Yeah, you're on. Yeah, she wasn't getting to the phone. She gets tied up with people. We got one person doing that. Anyway, you're on. I didn't want to miss your call.
Yes, sir. Well, my question has no theological reference whatsoever. I just simply want to know, Pastor, I can get a first-hand recommendation. What would be a good time of year to come visit your area up there around Niagara Falls? It sounds so inviting when I heard Paul talking to you at the opening of the program.
Well, I'll add some theology to it. We have some of the most beautiful of God's creation here in Western New York.
There you go.
And depending upon whether you're a snowbird or not, I could recommend any time of year.
Oh, wow.
Summers are stunningly gorgeous, not too hot, other than this year has been a little warmer than normal. And Niagara Falls and the foliage and the lights are just stunning all year round. There isn't a day that goes by that if the sun is shining that there isn't a rainbow down there in the midst.
That's right.
You can also come in the dead of winter and still ski down that way or whatever. It's an interesting place to be. We definitely have all four seasons.
Now, I'm guessing the first 2 weeks in October are pretty spectacular.
Maybe a little before that, too, as you see the foliage turning. We're a little bit north here, and things get going early, but it's just stunning. You can go through all parts of western New York, central New York, too, Finger Lakes, Allegheny Mountains. It's a stunning area of God's creation, so I'm thinking that he was happy the day he created part of western New York, for sure. So you can come and enjoy God's creation anytime. If you're not a winter person, I'd say all summer long is great. If you are winter, there's lots of stuff to do here as well. Bring your snowmobile, your suit, your boots, sled. There's all kinds of great stuff to do.
Sounds good. Praise the Lord for that.
Thank you for your call.
All right.
And we love Canada, too.
That's cool. A little north of here. We can see it from here, but we can't quite touch it.
Do you get over there very often?
I haven't yet, but I'm in the process of making those arrangements, too. You have to have either a passport or, in New York here, what's called an enhanced license that allows you to cross the border into Canada. I haven't done either of those things yet, but I'm going to do that very shortly. Mm-hmm. So we have a Lutheran Seminary in St. Catharines, just about 45 miles north of here, and it's a good place to be, too, to catch some classes and some contacts as well. And the best view of the falls, of course, is from the Canadian side.
Correct.
You can see quite a bit from the American side, too, but you can see the best from the other side as well.
Mm. Yeah, you got me longing for that area.
We go.
Always vacation the end of September or early October.
This is a stunning area. There's the botanical gardens over on the Canadian side and all kinds of really cool places to be near the falls on this side as well. And if you know where to park, you can park for free and do a lot of walking and have a great day.
There you go. Well, continue on with that bicycle riding. That's
looking
one of my favorite things when I have time. But, you know, there's some times in life where you just can't get to it.
True enough, and I'm hoping to get out later today. It's a beautiful day here.
Oh, great speaking with you today. Pastor Greg Schultz at St. Matthew Lutheran Church and School in North Tonawanda, New York. If you're up that way, stop in on a Sunday. Absolutely. Thanks again. Have a good afternoon.
Thank you very much for having me on. It's been my pleasure. Thanks, and God's blessings to you all.
It's 11:58 at KFUO Radio. Coming up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.